How many of you know this new chorus that you're singing out of Isaiah 9? Not very many. I haven't heard it yet, but we'll get that then later on, have you sing it. Pardon? Okay, sing it for me.
Thank you.
Very good. Very good. Praise the Lord. There's another one that we used to sing quite a bit, and you don't sing it often. I think maybe you've sung it a time or two. He's the great I Am, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, the great eternal wonder, Holy Counselor, the mighty God of Israel. He's the great I Am. And that's the one place that I say the righteous, Zion's righteous governor. Sometimes they get variation, and some other make the variations, and so we have a different way. And the way they're both very good and very good doctrine, very good teaching. All right, Psalm 51, just another verse or two, beginning with verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, there is an indication that they've had joy. You can have had joy, but that joy is no longer there. That's the teaching there. And we find that true when we are not walking with God, when we're not paying close attention, when we're not keeping in touch with Him. Then the joy of His salvation just isn't there like it is when we are really in touch with Him. So restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And nobody can have the joy of salvation while they're doing wrong. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, that word free spirit is all right the way it is, with Acts 2:38 and 8:20 indicates that it is a free gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then Peter rebukes the sorcerer because he wanted to buy this gift. Peter said, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God could be bought with money. So, you see, it is a free gift, the Holy Spirit. It is a free gift. And the word gift there in the New Testament, in the Greek, actually means free gift, a free gift. But also this means a willing spirit, a willing spirit. Or an upright, noble spirit, a right spirit, a righteous spirit. Restore unto me and uphold me with thy free spirit. And in all those senses, free is correct also. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You just can't teach others to serve God if you can't serve God yourself. It just won't work. Somehow it'll just backfire on you. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. We just got through with some portions in Ezekiel, back in the third chapter, I guess, Ezekiel 3:17-18, that teach us that we don't have to be murderers or on a battlefield to be guilty of blood. Because it doesn't teach them that on a battlefield you're guilty where you have to fight. But there are other ways you can be blood guilty, and that is if we do not warn other people, their blood shall be required at thy hand. If you know these things, and if he has urged you and told you to tell and speak these things, and you do not do them, when you know a person could be saved and they're not saved, and just might be your fault. That's a blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. The idea is, why don't you open them yourself? Well, we do open them ourselves, but if God opens them, we'll speak right. But if we open them, it's hard to tell what'll come out. You see? Lord, you open my lips. You open my lips. and my mouth. Then my mouth shall show forth thy praise. When God opens your lips, when it comes out of the heart, when that which you feel way deep down in here causes your mouth to fly open like that, by then it comes out right. When you just can't help but praise Him. Those are the things that really glorify Him. Then my lips, mouth shall show forth thy praise. Because there are a lot of people get up in church, beautiful voice, and very talented in singing, but their heart is thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of God, and neither are they living right with God. I mean, they're out in the churches. We have people, worldly people, they're just singing because they have a beautiful voice and because they want to put themselves forward and be heard and seen. And it doesn't sound the same to the Lord. It just doesn't. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You know, whatever God wants, that's what we want to do. We would do anything. I said to the Lord when I first became saved, I said, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll join the Catholics or anybody else on the face of the earth if they've got the truth, if that's necessary, or I'll do this or I'll do that or I'll keep this or I'll keep that. Just what I want to know is what your will is. And that's what I begin to search the Word of God to find out. What His Word is. What should we keep and what is necessary and what isn't. Lord, if I find out what your will is, I'll do it if it kills me. See? Now when you get that attitude that you want to do His will no matter what, you want to believe His doctrine no matter what it is, if it's His doctrine, if that's right, if that's what He has taught and wants His people to do, that's what we want to do, then you won't find His commandments grievous in any sense, in any place. Anything He wants you to do won't come hard for you if you know it's His will. And of course, even if you're wrong and you think it's His will and you do wrong, you've done wrong. I mean, you do otherwise than you think. You've done wrong. Man thinketh to do a thing is sin. To him it is sin because he's violated his good conscience. And a man who violates his good conscience in one way will violate it in another way. So the thing to do is to keep your conscience clear before God. Do what He wants you to do. And be blessed is the man who condemneth not himself in that which he doeth. And now some people have asked me about things, and I pointed out to them the truth, and they said, well, I don't want to be condemned in what I'm doing. And they were real upset about it because I answered their question. See? That's not the point. The point is what does He want? Not whether it goes against what we're doing. But an awful lot of things. That's the trouble with a church. They have not settled themselves on the Word and on His will, but they've rather tried to work out their will. It never works right. Never works right. Gets further away from God. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now what's he talking about? Didn't God tell him to sacrifice and give burnt offering? This is way back there when they were sacrificing. Now what does it mean? See? What would you do if you were back there where they are? They don't have any New Testament. They never heard of Jesus. They never heard of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, except that one that they had. What are you going to do with that scripture? See, they were in a problem there. But the Spirit told them there was something else there. Something else. This other, yes, God said it. There's no question about that. God intends for them to do this. He told them in so many places. He hasn't explained anything different to them. Well, they just, in the meditation of the heart, something other wonderful, something is coming. And, well, oh yeah, we find it over here. It tells about it. He said he's going to do a new thing. He's got another covenant, and there's another one coming, and there is a ransom that God has for His people. And there is a day in which He will take away their sin. And the sin of that land shall be removed in one day. In one day. That's what the prophets are saying. What does that mean? They didn't know what it meant for sure, but they knew something was coming. Something was coming. But we know now. We know now. If He wanted us to sacrifice anything, we'd do it. If He wanted us to keep Saturday, we'd do it. See? If our heart's right with God. We want to find out what God's will is. And that's what is teaching you here. But there were problems back there with them because they didn't see it. Now, we have all the advantage in the world. We're up here where we can see it and see what's happened and why it was said back there. They couldn't know. They could only... The more spiritual among them, it had to be revealed to them by the Spirit, and they knew that something was coming, just like Job did when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. How do you know it? Only by the Spirit. See? And then when he says those things, and others say other things, then they remember these things the prophets have said, and putting them all together, they said, God's doing something wonderful up here. We don't know just what it is, but... We want to keep our eyes and ears open, our heart. The sacrifices, with that Psalm 40 and 6, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He'll never despise that. 4:5. And also Psalm 34:18. Isaiah 57:15. Now, if you get these in your notes and you get them in your Bible, or at least in your notes, these scriptures will stand good for you the rest of your life. You'll always have them where you can go to them. You know where you can touch them and put them with these. You can get those understandings fast. And now, if you don't put them down, you don't get them in your notes, you'll forget everything that was said and you won't have... anything, see? So be sure and get these scriptures in your notes. What was your Isaiah? 1:10-18. Thank you. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then, you see, and what's he saying? In that 18th verse, he's saying, Lord, you have your will. You do all things according to your pleasure, like it tells us in the New Testament that he does. He has purpose to do by his own good pleasure. He will do that. He said he would build up Zion. He said, I will yet choose Jerusalem. I will yet have a people... that'll serve me, see? And I will give them the land and all that sort of thing. So, what is it? You do good in thy good pleasure. Lord, you have your way. Thy will be done. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Men can build it, but also it can be torn down. But if you build them, they'll never be torn down. The walls that God is building will not be torn down. We see in the Revelation 21, we see those walls up there. Beautiful, beautiful, and everlasting. They won't be turned down. They won't be torn down. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Now you see, the sacrifice of righteousness are a little bit different than the sacrifice of bulls and blood, of bulls and goats and heifers and so on. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar that will be pleasing in thy sight. Because they're already offering bullocks upon their altar, aren't they? Why then? Well, this is going to be different. It'll not be the same. Just like he told them about in Ezekiel, it won't be the same. It'll never be the same again. This is going to be different. And so... In Ezekiel, there are a lot of indications in that they may have some form of offering. But on the other hand, a lot of it is allegorical, like this is. So that the sacrifice, the offerings and the bullocks and so on, and the manner of operation and priesthood may be largely allegorical, maybe entirely allegorical, may not be entirely allegorical. It may involve a certain amount of offering. We don't know. That's future. It's hard to determine that. It looks so real in some places, and other places we can allow that it's undoubtedly figurative. But it looks as though there's a possibility there might be both of them. I rather tend to the belief that there may be both. Like we have both now, we do still have some ordinances that have already taken place. The ordinance of his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. The ordinance of his death also and his coming again and the offering up of his blood for us in the taking of communion, for instance, sharing with one another. All of that.
It also speaks in the scriptures that they're going to have to come to Jerusalem for the millennium, and they're going to have to acknowledge who he is. I imagine something's going to happen there.
Mm-hmm. Yes, there will be a manifestation of God's glory and presence there with them again. And in what manner, we in fullness, we just can't discern. I never have been able to. And we just don't know. It's something that's good to think about and will be good for those who are there. I hope we're beyond that. I don't want to be there offering any of those things. I want to have the whole thing all wrapped up in glory. And I believe that's the privilege of those who overcome and know his name. Psalm 52, to the chief musician, Maskil, a teaching psalm of David. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. The Edomites have always, Esau and Jacob have always had their trouble. From before they were born, at the time they were born, they had a struggle right there. Struggling in the womb before they were born, they had a struggle when he was born, they had a struggle then later on, and have been fighting one another ever since. Not that Jacob is fighting and Israel is fighting Esau so much. He sometimes had to because of their aggression, but he tried to be peaceable with them, and he tried to make peace with them, and did make peace with them, Esau, in his time. But there's still, nevertheless, always that continual, and always will be. Always will be, and therefore God will cut off Edom. All Edom, eventually. And that's speaking not of everyone of Edom, but it means everyone who are still Edom, still Esau. All the children of Esau who are as Esau, and all the children of the Sodomites who are still Sodomites, of Sodom who are still Sodomites, and so on. So it is. Likewise also, the children of Israel God will continually bless, but not all that are of Israel, only those that are like Israel, children of Israel, not those that are not of Israel, though they came from Israel. Same condition exists all the way through. All right, now this is not entirely just to give you something that David wrote and sung about that one event. It also has teaching lessons in it to teach us as well as them. To teach them. Why teach them about that? That was already over with. It was all settled and fixed and done. But it has teaching in it. It has instruction. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? You'll find that in... Where is it? 2 Samuel. Let's see. I ought to have that here someplace. Now, I've forgotten exactly where that is. In 2 Samuel. Anyway, we'll run onto it a little later and I'll give it to you. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, really, we ought to have that. Let me see if I can find that here. How many have read it? How many have read it, the occasion of Doeg? How come? If you're going to have this psalm, you're already supposed to have studied it over, and you should have read about it so you know what it was about. When the psalm was being sought of Saul, When David was being sought of Saul to try to kill him, he had gone down to Ahimelech the priest and had gone in, and he had fed him, even gave him some of the showbread which was left over, and he had permitted him to eat bread. And then he asked if he had any weapons or anything, because David hadn't none apparently, and he gave him the sword of Goliath, which David had laid up in the priest's house, and now it comes in good stead again. So he did give him that sword. It belonged to David. David took it away from the other one, took it in his armor and laid it away, and now he's asking, and if he hadn't, he had that sword of David, so he gave it to him. Then when Saul could not catch up with him, and when he found out that he was being frustrated, he accused then all the people of being against him. You're holding out against me on these things. Which of you are for David now? You haven't told me. Somebody's getting word to David about every move that I make, see? They couldn't do anything. So this Doeg, the Edomite, he said, well, I saw David down there. He went up to Ahimelech, the priest, and he gave him bread and also gave him the sword of Goliath and so on. You see? And so Saul had him go down and bring all the priests, some 70 of them, 75. 75 priests, brought them all up there before it. Want to know what they were doing? Well, they said, who is more faithful than your servant David? He's your servant. He's your son. He's your son-in-law. And he's always been faithful to you, so why shouldn't we do anything for David? He's your servant. He's your top man. See? Saul had made him head over his armies and so on, David, before he started chasing him to kill him. Tried to kill him right there in his own house several times. But the priests asked him, said, now, we didn't know anything about this one way or another about it. He came down and he was hungry. We gave him bread and we did give him the sword. But then he's your servant and your son-in-law. No, that won't do. So he said, called the men of arms, they said, fall upon them and kill them. The people wouldn't do it. They wouldn't move. So he turned to old Doeg and he says, you do it. He was glad to do it. Edomite. See? He was glad to do it. So he killed 75 priests of them. And not only that, he destroyed their city and their wives and their children and their cattle and sheep and everything they had. Just destroyed the whole works and burned them up. Big deal. Edom. Esau. See? Taking every advantage like they always did. And whenever God cast off Israel or Judah, the Edomites were always right there to help cut them down, stand in the way, keep them from escaping. That sort of thing. It's always been that way. First Samuel 22. Alright, read it. We won't have time now. We're way behind. We got to travel. I've got some other stuff coming up for you, and we got to try to get through. Alright, now let's read it with that understanding of what Doeg did. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? See, here is this man now that's he's leading Saul. Doeg and the rest of them, they also told him a little later on then that told about him being in another place. We'll find that also here. Yes, we'll find that in the 54th verse chapter here. And in fact, that's where it is. In fact, it's right here in front of my eyes and I couldn't see it. 1 Samuel 23, 19 and 28, but then the whole reading there. And then also with that, read Micah 7:6, Matthew 10:34 to 36, and read both of those conditions, like the title in 54, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" And they offered, therefore, to show Saul where he was. And so Saul had them spying David out so that he could go down against him. But you see what, you will find out what God did for him. But now you read it. You read it and find out whether he did find David. Every one of you read it and find out if he found David when the Ziphims told him. And then let's look at what David's song says and his prophecies and his teachings. It's a maskil, it's a teachings also. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" You see, he was taking this advantage. He was trying to get the goodwill of Saul. Saul was king. Saul was king. Anything to get the goodwill of the king and also to promote themselves. And they've done that to the extent that finally, when the time that Jesus comes, we find the Edomites sitting on the throne as the king of the Jews. The Herodians, the Hasmoneans, the Edomites, sitting on the throne as kings of the Jews and ruling over the Jews. It was a bad time for the Jews. That's when he began to cast off the yoke off of Esau, as he had promised Esau, the best that he could give him in his promises after he lost his first birthright. But here now is this man trying to exalt himself in the eyes of Saul and always against that which God has purposed. You see, God's through with Saul. God's already through with Saul. But Edom is helping Saul. And God has already determined that David's going to reign. But he is against David. And he is against the thing that God is doing. See, always you'll find it that way. And that's why God has dealt with Edom as he has. Why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. God will save his own people. See, this is David. God's goodness is with him continually. How this man may boast himself, but God's going to give him the victory over his enemies. He did over the other one, didn't he? He did over Goliath, didn't he? He promised to do it, didn't he? He promised all the way through to do it. He promised him that down in the wilderness before ever they came up in the land. Won't he do it? He has always done it. He has always done it. See, it's something that's always true. It's something that's always true for every man. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. It seems it's that way among the wicked. Always, always. Selah. And he's so glad to know that the goodness of God endureth continually in spite of all those things. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. You see, this is telling you the same thing that it tells you over in the New Testament there concerning your tongue. Most deceitful member and the most unruly member, and only God can tame it. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. That mighty man that's working against God and the owner of that deceitful tongue. God shall destroy thee or beat thee down, or beat thee down continually, the Hebrew seems to indicate. I mean, it's something that always will be. There'll always be that condition for the wicked and for the righteous. God will yet destroy the wicked. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. He'll destroy all the sinners thereof out of the land, the prophets have told us many times in different ways. And in the end of time, that's where Jesus is going to get his victory and take his victory. He rises up to shake terribly the earth. He destroys the sinner thereof out of it. He shall take thee away. The righteous also shall see it and fear. He'll see God's judgment upon the wicked and fear the Lord always. Fear, not fear the wicked. He'll fear the Lord. Because he sees God's word being fulfilled. He sees God's promises. He sees God's attitude toward the wicked. He knows what God's attitude toward ungodliness and a lying tongue and mischievousness and not following the Spirit of God, but rather working against God. He sees that God's word is being fulfilled continually. It always has. It's been the history of Israel and the history of the nations against Israel. And the history of every ungodly nation, every wicked city. The sinner shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. That's continual. That doesn't change. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him. And the Lord shall have him in derision, Psalms 2. Lo, behold, look at the man that made not God his strength. This is the man. That word "this is" could be just say, behold the man, behold any man, every man, that has not made God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now David had done nobody any wrong. He had not done Saul any wrong. He was not rebelling against Saul. He was not doing any of those things. But he had delivered Israel. He had behaved himself faithfully, even under Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't turn against him. Try to kill him. So David had done nothing wrong. But here's a man that is betraying the innocent man to a madman who is full of murderous intent against one who has delivered Israel by the hand of God, and they knew it was by the hand of God, and he declared it. He didn't claim to have done that by himself. I come unto you in the name of the Lord. See? He didn't claim that he did that of his own. God gave him the victory. And that's what Doeg knew, and that's what he was doing. He was operating against the innocent in the favor of a madman because he thought he would get some prestige and advantage for his own self. And beside that, he just naturally against Jacob and Israel and God and God's people. Just against God, that's all. He just loves. Like it says here, thou lovest all devouring word, and thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Somehow, the wicked just rather do ungodly than they would to do anything godly. It's just that way, because they're serving a different master. And that master is a devil. And they couldn't have given him a better name. Sometimes they say, devil. It's come to mean everything that's against God. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. You see, he knows his place with God. He knows his position with God. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. He didn't mean in the temple. He's talking about that same house of God that you and I are members of. I'm like a green olive tree, brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and his root does not dry up or fade or fail. He's like a tree planted by the river of waters, and like a green olive tree. Israel, see? In Israel, a fruit-bearing, true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Like God said of Nathanael. Like Jesus said of Nathanael. Jeremiah 11:16. God there says, I have called thee, speaking to Israel, I have called thee a green olive tree. But if you read the rest of it right there on both sides of that, you say, but you have done so wrong that now I'm just going to take you away. See? But I have called you a green olive tree. And I've called you to be a green olive tree. I have called you as a green olive tree. I called Abraham because he did have the fruits of righteousness. Because he did want to serve God. And I have chosen you because you have said, we will do all thy word. Keep all your commandments. See, there's a covenant between us. Now, David here, not just David. This is speaking for everyone in any like position. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Do you? You better. Under every circumstance. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. It isn't by our strength, it isn't by our righteousness, it isn't by our goodness or by our power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God has done it. The zeal of the Lord will do this. See? This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our sight. He will do it. Thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name. Wait on thy name? Wait on thy name? Because there was a time coming when his name is going to be manifested and his name is going to be their salvation. His name is going to be their salvation. Now, if Jesus had never come, manifested God as he did, taken their sins as he did, all the blood of bulls and goats and offerings and everything else that they ever did would have been no avail for salvation. You see, that did not purchase them salvation, but it purchased them a promise of forgiveness of sin. But it took Jesus to pay the penalty so that you had life. But you had life. Because I live, you shall live also. He that hath the Son of God hath life. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. Now, Psalm 53, to the chief musician upon Mahalath. Another teaching psalm of David. And that Mahalath, questionable as to what it means, but in the information that I gave you, in the literature that I gave you on the titles of the psalms, I rather settled in there, because in that Hebrew construction, it's difficult, and they get different meanings probably for it. Most of them settled for the fact that it was a temple choir. Well, we know that the temple choir sang these. See, that's true of all of them. That's true of all of them. But it's a teaching psalm. It's more than just that. It's teaching something. What's about? Well, and then these titles, is it about something, not just a temple choir? That doesn't teach you anything. I mean, that's no benefit to you, see. We do know that. And it fits in with what they were doing also, and the music also fit the type, fit the message, as all music should. But it's more than that, and I settled for that which concerned their national sickness. Their national sickness. Their condition. Their need of a physician. Meaning Christ. A great healer. And so we find here in Psalm 53, we find almost identical to Psalm 14. You remember I told you in Psalm 14 we'd be back to it? Well, we're back to it. And we'll be back to it again. In Psalm 88, we'll be back to it again. Because in Psalm 14, if you'll turn to it now and check with me, hold your finger on both of them. In Psalm 14, God first gives them this message as a warning, but he's with his people. He's blessing his people. Everything is all right with his people, but God is giving this warning because of circumstance. Now, in David's time, at the time that this was undoubtedly written, everything seemed wonderful. Everything seemed good. Everything seemed to be going fine. But the old problem between the flesh and the spirit was always there. And they had transgressed against him many times before that, in the wilderness, so much so that he was about to cut them clear off. And then he promised them also in Deuteronomy, before ever they got up into the land at all there, he promised them that if they did not obey him, There are certain things would happen to them, and how that he would cut them off and scatter them among the nations and let them be killed and starve and every other condition come upon them. So here in this Psalm 14, look at it as you look at the other one. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, some of them got to the place of where all gods looked about alike to them, and some of them no gods. And some of them didn't seem to... They probably had those among them that doubted whether there really was a God anymore. See? But then that condition was continually coming. And right shortly after David's time, and especially in the latter part of Solomon's time, it was going to get very bad. And so this psalm was preparing them there for that. The fool hath said, the foolish person, without wisdom, without understanding, anyone that says in his heart, he doesn't have to say it with his mouth, if he thinks it, if he allows himself to grow cold in his attitude to God and his knowledge of God and his contact with God, that man is a fool. He's foolish. He hasn't good sense. He doesn't even observe what he knows. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Pretty close, isn't it? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. See, so far, it's exactly the same. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Isaiah 53:6. So far, sounds the same. Fourth verse, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they have any knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Jeremiah 10:25. Now, put that up here in your 53rd Psalm. You already have it back there. I think I gave it to you back there. Jeremiah 10:25, Amos 8:4, Micah 3:3. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not up on Yahweh, the 14th verse, the 14th chapter. You notice the word Yahweh? Yahweh? All right, now we get way over here, further along, and he says, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon Elohim, God. That is just God. You see, back there, they knew and were calling upon His name. That is, they called upon him with an understanding. That not that they knew his name, but they knew who he was, separate from just other gods or just a great God out here afar off. You see, Elohim is a great almighty God of gods out here, which is unapproachable, like Abraham, the high, unapproachable father. Abraham typified God in that respect. But when God made his covenant with him and he came to know God, then he changed his name to Abram. Abram, a father of many nations. A father of many nations. And God is no longer a God afar off or high, unapproachable. Elohim, God of gods, that's way out there. We don't know what it is, God of gods. God of what gods and who gods and how many gods and so on. But, you see, here they had been taught, under the law they had been taught that Yahweh was God and there was none else. They should love Him, not any other God, nor worship any other, and love Him with all their heart and so on, and have a personal contact with Him. Of course, they did not know His real name because they didn't do those things, and therefore could not know Him until Jesus came. But by this time up here, they have forgotten my name.
days without number. You've forgotten my name for Baal, he says. See, he told them that by the prophets. By the prophets, just back of, up beyond this time, but before they were cast off. He began to tell them that, And then this begins to be fulfilled. But now, up here in the later part of that, he gives them this again, showing them that they're forgetting God. They're forgetting God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Now, that's different than in 14 also. It said, there were they in great fear. And he meant the fool. He meant the foolish person. See? The people that says there is no God. For God is in the generation of the righteous. See? Now, God in the generation of righteous, no fear there for them. But the fear is only to those who say there is no God. But when we get up here to this other one, it says, for there were they in great fear where there was, where no fear was. But now there is. Now there is. As Israel goes on and gets worse and worse and worse and worse, the whole nation have corrupted themselves to such an extent that now there is a fear, because all the prophets are condemning. All the prophets are condemning their ways. And so there's fear even among his own people, because even the prophets, the way the prophets are speaking, they're all going to be cut off. And we finally find that he said he did. He cast off all Israel. All Israel. Both Israel and Judah. This whole nation. This whole nation. And both the righteous with the wicked. You see, now there was fear. But not back there. If they had paid attention, if they had listened to him, it would have, their history would have been utterly different. And it tells you that in Deuteronomy, I think it's the last of 32. In Deuteronomy, he tells them, oh, if they had only known these things. See, if they only knew and saw their latter end. Jesus told them that. How often I would have gathered you together, but you would not. But now, your house is left unto you desolate. And so this psalm here is warning them again, but indicating that they are worse off by far than they were back there in 14. Now, in both of them it says this, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. He has always shown himself in favor with thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Now he's telling them again and reminding them that God is fighting for them and always has. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. See, a longing for that time when God shall take away their sin, and when the gospel shall come, and when many shall turn to him, and when they'll know him and know his name. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice. That's backslidden Israel. See, that's those who are still out. Jacob and Judah, which is still out. Jacob shall rejoice, because now he knows his God. Lo, this is our God. See? He'll rejoice, and Israel shall be glad, because Israel has been praying for him all the time. Paul said, I could wish myself to be accursed for my brethren. God has not cast off his people whom he did foreknow. He's able to graft them back in again. But by the fall of them, God took the occasion to provoke them to jealousy through the Gentiles, by opening the door to all nations, and by bringing back scattered Israel and causing them to glorify God right there in their presence when they couldn't glorify him. I wonder how the Jew felt all this time when people are praising and glorifying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and calling upon his name and preaching his word and teaching his word, and they can't do it. They can't do it. Save their life, they can't do it. And there's been a lot of honest people among them too. But blindness has been upon them, and his blood has been upon them, so that they could not know these things until God's time. Now he's about to bring them back. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob, that is backslidden Israel and Judah, all of those who have not yet come in, shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And they've been rejoicing ever since the gospel came. Now the gospel brought rejoicing. When they gave them the law, it did not bring rejoicing. The law never brought rejoicing. It brought a realization that God was great and wonderful and that they needed his help, and it did bring rejoicing when he scattered their enemies and gave them the victory. That brought rejoicing. But in their personal lives and just the giving of the law. But oh, when you hear the gospel and realize the import of it and it reaches you, there's always rejoicing. There's always a lot of noise. Those noisy Pentecostal people started in the upper room. See? It's been there ever since. Anytime there's been a big revival, there's been an awful pile of noise, and it's only because people came to the realization that God was real, and they had an evidence in their own heart that God had forgiven their transgression. That's our rejoicing. He is our song and our rejoicing. Now, 88, we'll find out that they did not take heed either place here. They got worse and worse and worse until finally, judgment comes upon them and they begin to repent and turn to the Lord and recognize the situation. And we'll pick that up in 88. Psalm 54, to the chief musician on neganoth, that is, on stringed instruments, another teaching psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, "Doth not David hide himself with us?" Now, they tried to find David down there, but he hid himself, that is, God hid him. The Bible says, when you read what I told you to read, you'll find out that it was God that hid David. David didn't just hide himself. God hid him. And not only that, but when they could otherwise have surrounded them and taken them because they had such a multitude under Saul and their power was so great and David was so few and the land was so limited where they were and their condition was bad and their supplies were cut off, they were fighting a running race, running battle, God himself changed the circumstances so that Saul could not take it. Now, with that idea, we'll just start this and we won't have time to read it. Save me, O God, by thy name. There is no other way of salvation except through the knowledge of him and by his name. No other name given under heaven. You see, that's prophesying. Prophesying of a time when this name that's to come that we mentioned a while ago, when it comes, it will be the salvation. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. And that's what this starts out with. Save me by thy name. It's a prophecy. But they have to believe on him back there too.
Thank you.